the basis for correct behavior is correct belief. Right doctrine is necessary for right living, which means doctrine matters. And certainly included in this biblical theology is a right use, a lawful use of the law. And we see this fact stated in verse 8, 1 Timothy 1, where Paul says, "But we know that the law is good. It's good if a man use it lawfully." In other words, as God intended the law to be used. The Greek word for good, the law is good, means useful, beneficial. The law is effective when used properly because it reflects God's will. It points us to that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Remember, the psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And why is it perfect? Because it brings conversion to the soul. It shows the sinner his sins, that he has fallen short of the glory of God, therefore his need of a Savior. Paul said of the law that it is holy, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. It tells us what is right and what is wrong. Aren't you glad that we have a standard that we can determine what is right and what is wrong? Otherwise, it's one person's opinion against another. It's, well, what do you think? Well, this is what I think. Well, what do you think? It's not what we think, it's what God says. Now, the problem at Ephesus was that the false teachers were using the law as a legalistic tool. And in so doing, they emphasized the necessity of circumcision and dietary regulations. And we see that in chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul writes, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving in them which believe and know the truth." In other words, a works salvation, which prompted Paul to comment on them in verse 7, where he says, "Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." And the present active participle understanding indicates that these false teachers were in a continual state of not understanding, not grasping, not discerning the law, which leads me to say their dogmatic, confident ignorance was ongoing. And this means they were causing great spiritual damage. Their influence was continuous. You know, if you're told a lie long enough, what happens? You begin to believe it. And so their influence was over the souls of men, which therefore caused spiritual damage to these souls. So no wonder Paul was deeply concerned. Eternal living souls were at stake. By the way, the church today, like the church at Ephesus, faces proud, arrogant, dogmatic purveyors of false teaching, who too are continually making confident assertions concerning the law that are not theologically sound. And so what we're talking about is heresy. We're talking about salvation by works. Well, again, the law is good, as Paul says here, when it is used lawfully. And this evening I want us to see how that occurs, how the law from the text here is used lawfully. Well, the law is used lawfully when it is applied not to the saint, but rather to the sinner. And we see that stated in verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man." The law is not intended for those who have already recognized their sin and thereafter have turned to Christ for salvation. Such believers are now hopefully doing right because the Holy Spirit and the grace of God are the controlling powers in their lives. Don't you know that still small voice as he takes God's word and says, this is what you should do, this is the way, walk ye in it. But rather, the law is for the sinner. The law, which is morally right and good, is designed to show sinners their sin and that they have violated God's law, God's standards of right and wrong. And don't we see God's standards violated unashamedly and indifferently today? And therefore, these lawbreakers stand guilty and thus condemned to hell. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And because of this verdict, man needs a Savior. In Galatians 3, verse 24, wherefore this law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Not justified by the law, but justified by faith. The law showing us that we can't keep it, that we have fallen short of God's glory, and thus we need a Savior. Well, Paul then illustrates the particular people for whom the law was made by using the Ten Commandments to list the sins the unrighteous commit against both God and man. And this list begins with three pairs of sinners whose sins correspond to the first table of the Decalogue. And these laws deal with offenses against God. Now, these sinners are identified in verse 9 as the lawless and the disobedient. The law is for the lawless and the disobedient. And the Greek word for lawless describes those with no commitment to any law or standard. And aren't we presently seeing this reckless, barbarous, criminal behavior in our streets? These people are lawless. And then we have the ungodly and sinners. And certainly the ungodly have no regard for anything sacred because they have no regard for God. Ungodly. And we see today that nothing is sacred anymore in our secular society, our culture. We've lost our way. Society has really become ungodly. And next we have the unholy and profane. And what do the profane do? They trample on everything that is sacred, hallowed, divine. We recently studied Psalm 1:1, where it speaks of the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And then Paul lists, as he continues, describing those who need the law. In verses 9 and 10, the violators of the second table of the law, those who are transgressing against man. And he begins with murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. And this makes them violators of the fifth commandment, which requires us to honor our father and our mother. And then Paul mentions manslayers who are violators of the sixth commandment, which charges us not to kill. And then next Paul identifies whoremongers and them that defile themselves with mankind. And the Greek used here literally means males in the marriage bed. It's talking about homosexuality. And they would be breakers of the seventh commandment, which forbids any type of sex outside of marriage. Remember, marriage is sacred. Marriage is something that God has ordained. Marriage is something that is between, exclusively and only between, a man and a woman. And any time you begin to determine that marriage can mean something else, God calls you a whoremonger. Them that defile themselves with mankind. Then Paul references men stealers. We know the eighth commandment forbids stealing. But then the apostle highlights liars and those others that certainly would speak falsehood. And of course, commandment number 9 condemns those who bear false witness against their neighbor. And then to make sure no sinner is overlooked or omitted, Paul adds at the end of verse 10, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The Greek word for sound gives us our English word hygiene, which refers to that which is healthy and wholesome. We're hearing much today about hygiene and the need to wash our hands and not touch our face and so forth as we experience this pandemic. But what Paul is referencing here is any activity that does not produce spiritual health and growth, that which does not promote the saving and the sanctifying grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say, what a comprehensive list of people for whom the law was made. Sinners of every stripe. And then Paul's treatise on how to use this law lawfully ends with verse 11, according, or that which conforms this sound doctrine, that which conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Again, the law is used rightly. It's used lawfully when it rightly displays the gospel, when it points men and women to the gospel. It shows them that they are sinners, and because they're sinners, they can't save themselves. Only what can save them is the gospel, because only the gospel shows men their sin, and that only the redemptive work of Christ, which reveals God's glory, a glory that we have missed, we've fallen short of because we are sinners, can bring to pass man's hope of salvation. In other words, the law tells us, if we can be very simplistic here, that we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. And the only thing that can save us is the one who kept the law perfectly. He kept the law perfectly for us so that he might take our sins and give us his righteousness, so that we might become, therefore, his children. And it was this true gospel that effectively and lawfully taught the appropriate place of the law. A schoolmaster, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, to bring us to Christ. And that, Paul said, I am blessed to be entrusted with. Let me just say, all of us who know Christ as our Savior have been entrusted with the gospel. That is what saves a soul. That is what makes us whole. The gospel shows us that we're sinners, that we are lawbreakers, that what Paul wrote in the list of sinners in verses 9 and 10, before salvation, we were described in these verses. Amen? I know I was. But now the gospel saves us, redeems us, rescues us, because the gospel is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Well, what can we take from this study this evening? Well, that all believers have a God-given responsibility to be on the alert for false teachers. And what do we look for that can identify a false teacher? Well, first we look at their understanding of Scripture by asking, do they place extra-biblical teaching on a par with the Bible? Do they handle accurately the word of truth? I mean, do they teach 2 Timothy 2:15 that you and I need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, because we can rightly divide the word of truth? So we need to, first thing, we need to look at their understanding of Scripture. Is Scripture the only thing they teach and preach? Secondly, what about their goals? Do these teachers seek to love and honor and glorify God? Or are they pursuing material wealth and self-gratification? I've written here, money is the god of religion. You listen to preachers on the radio or watch them on television, and if all they're talking about is money, giving, 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 sowing your seed, you mark it down, gold is their god. Well, what about their motives? Are they humble? Are they selfless? Or do they seek a place of prominence and preeminence? Is their motto, as John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease? And then number four, what is the effect of their teaching on the listeners? Do their congregants display a desire for holiness and therefore manifest a life that defines and promotes the gospel of Jesus Christ? I say, might we be watchful and vigilant in our defense against those false teachers who would enslave us, who would enslave others to a false gospel. Let's rightly use the law which is holy and just and good.